blessing to study the book of Revelation one more time. We are going to be looking at Revelation 14. We've just prayed together as a group, and so we're going to get right into it. Before we get into the Bible, we're going to start in Revelation chapter 6, so if you'd like to turn there, that'd be good, Revelation 6. I just want to remember that in Revelation 12, it starts with the history of Christ when he is in the belly of the woman, right? That was during the time he was on the earth, right before he came and was born of a virgin. I do believe that Christ was born of a virgin according to the Bible. And so that's when Christ was here on the earth. Well, you go through Revelation 13, the first and the second beast, and then in Revelation 14, you have a picture of the 144,000. You have what they say in the three angels' messages. And then you have a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about that is we have seen that same pattern of Christ being on the earth and then Christ coming in the clouds of heaven over and over and over, three times previously already in the book of Revelation. We see it in the history of the churches. We've seen it very specifically in the history of the seals. Remember that? And we've also been able to see it in the history of the trumpets. Now, what's neat is we have that same layout of history. Christ on earth, Christ's second coming. And it goes from chapter 12 through chapter 14 at the end. I think that's fascinating because what we're seeing again is another layout of the same kind of history that we've seen three times already in the three sevens of the first half of the book of Revelation. There's a picture of Christ, seven churches. Picture of Christ, seven seals. Picture of Christ, seven trumpets. And then there's the picture of Christ in the belly of this woman. And then, of course, it comes to the second coming just as the previous did. So what I think is neat about the churches is that there may be hinting of an interlude there in the churches, just like in the seals and the trumpets. Here's what I mean. There are blessings corresponding to the number of churches. For example, there's one blessing that God promises, or Christ promises, to the first church. There are two blessings that are promised to the second church, three to the third, four to the fourth, five to the fifth, six to the sixth church. How many to the seventh church? There are three. Okay? You would think it would be consistent in one, two, three, four, five, six through the seven churches where the last one would have seven blessings, but there are three. So does that mean, could that include a difference, a change, an obvious differentiation between the sixth and the seventh church? Could that hint of an interlude? I'm saying yes, you can say what you'd like to, but the reason why I'm saying that is because the seals that go over the same period of history have an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal, which includes the 144,000, right? Now, in the seventh seal, there is the second coming of Christ. Now, in the trumpets, there is an interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And in that interlude is a picture of the 144,000. And then in the seventh trumpet, of course, is the picture of the second coming of Jesus. So now I'm saying here, in chapters 12 through 14, you have the time of Christ on the earth. You have goes through the history of chapter 12. There's the first beast of Revelation 13, the second beast of Revelation 13. And then there must be an interlude because there's a picture again of the 144,000 right before the coming of Jesus. Can you see the pattern? There's six, interlude, seventh. Six, interlude, seventh. Six, interlude, seventh. And then, of course, there's the coming of Christ in the first time. There's the second coming. Coming of Christ the first time, second coming. Coming of Christ the first time, second coming. And then here we're looking at it again in chapters 12 through 14. So I'm just saying that over and over again so that you guys will be able to understand that this layout of chapters 12 through 14 is very similar to what we've seen in the churches, the seals, and the trumpets. I think it's absolutely fascinating. So now, what we're going to do, looking at chapter 6, is understand that right before the interlude, okay, now hear me, right before the interlude in the seals, the trumpets, and this new scenario, we are seeing troublesome times. Troublesome times. Now, what I mean is there is natural trouble in the sixth seal just before the interlude. There is moral trouble in the sixth trumpet just before the interlude. And there will be civil, religious, and economic trouble just before this next interlude, which we're about to refer to today. Okay? Now, what I mean in chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, I told you to turn there and I haven't even turned there yet. So, in chapter 6, the Bible says in verses 12 through 17, I won't read them all, I'm just going to refer to a small portion of them because we have read them before as a group. So, look at verse 12. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Is that natural trouble? And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Is that physical, natural trouble? Then verse 13, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Is that natural trouble? Look at verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This is natural trouble right before the interlude where the 144,000 are pictured. Are you with me? Now let's jump to the next right before the interlude, which is chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. And we're going to be able to see here that there is serious moral trouble right before this interlude. It says in verses 20 and 21, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not, there's moral trouble, they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither did they repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Serious moral trouble, right? Well, guess what? That's the end of the sixth trumpet, and that's right before the interlude when the 144,000 show up. You get my picture? Now let's look and see. Right before the next 144,000 show up is in chapter 13. Right before it is in chapter 13. So let's look at chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, when he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now there is the religious trouble, okay? Well, for one, it's a beast that's causing us to worship the beast. So we have both civil and religious trouble here. So it says in verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, except he that has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So now we understand that you cannot buy or sell during this time where the civil powers are causing you to worship. So we have natural trouble before the first interlude, moral trouble before the next interlude, and we have here civil, religious, and economic trouble before this interlude. This is right before the 144,000 is pictured each time so far we've seen it in the book of Revelation. So what I'm saying to you is we must prepare to be not only the 144,000, which we learned are those that have the seal of God on the foreheads, the character, the name of God, the character of God in their foreheads, we must prepare for serious trouble before us. The world will not get rosy as time continues. We can look back in history and realize the world is getting worse. Amen? So, what I want to do then is look at a couple of similarities between what we've already studied in Revelation 13 and what we're going to be studying in Revelation 14. So first, I'm just going to say it. I'm going to kind of just spell it out. Now listen up, because this is really amazing. I didn't know this until this last week. I was reading through Revelation 14, and I realized, like, wait a minute. There sounds like there's a lot of similarities to what we've just been reading in Revelation 13. So God brought me to be able to put this down kind of in a chart. The notes, by the way, are at revelationwithdaniel.com. You can find them there along with this video. And so now, when you look at the earth in Revelation 13, we can look at Revelation 14 and see that there is a mountain. Okay? Now, I know that mountains generally are referred to when you're talking about the earth, right? You don't talk about mountains under the sea, although I've heard people say that. When you say mountain, you're normally thinking of on the earth, right? So there's both earth related to. So there's in 13 a lamb, well, lamb-like horns. Okay. In 14 there's a lamb. In 13 all the power of the first beast. In 14 you have all the power of the first. So now in chapter 13 it's referring to them which dwell on the earth. Okay. In chapter 14 it's talking about the 144,000. So you have these two groups here. In chapter 13, there's a mark on the foreheads. In chapter 14, there's a seal on the foreheads. In chapter 13, there's fire that comes down from heaven. In chapter 14, there's a voice of God that comes down from heaven. Two very similar things there in a sense. Do your own study on that. There's worship and music in chapter 13, especially if you connect it with Daniel chapter 3, which is like the identical scenario. If you study chapter 13, the second beast, you have to look at Daniel chapter 3. I referred to it very briefly last time, but if you do that on your own study, you'll realize that it's just, you know, it must be studied together. And then in Revelation 14, there's also worship and music. So there's the two similarities there. In Revelation chapter 13, there's spiritual fornication. What that means is you're not being faithful to God. You're committing evil, you're choosing to sin, and as a result, you're committing spiritual fornication. You were committed to your one master, God, right? Or Jesus Christ. And if you choose another master to serve, that's considered spiritual adultery or fornication. And also, of course, in Revelation 14, we have spiritual virgins, not spiritual fornicators. And then in Revelation 13, these followed the image. And we in Revelation 14, we have those that follow the Lamb. So I saw those as similarities and thought it was interesting that we have two groups basically at the end of time. Those that want to follow the Lord and honor Him 100% and those that are following a man-made system. And so my choice is, of course, to follow the Lamb with us wherever He goes. Amen. What about you? Amen. All right, so there are references to these things on the notes. I didn't take us to those scriptures, but generally they're there and you can do your own study if you'd like. So look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 14. Now we're getting into the chapter we're going to focus on today. Verse 1, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Sion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. So in verse 1 you see this lamb. He's in the midst of seeing the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So you have these animals that are all together in chapters 12, 13, and 14. We know that the dragon represented Rome. Now remember, Rome had two stages. You can see this in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Rome was pagan, and Rome was also papal. When it was papal or religious. So pagan and papal, or pagan and religious. We know that this happened in history when the Roman civil government gave over all of its power to the Roman Catholic Church, which became the papacy, and they ruled for 1260 years, and that's one of the identifying marks of who is the Antichrist system of Revelation 13, the first beast. So Rome had those two phases, and in chapter 12, we're generally looking at the first part there with the pagan Rome, which then there's the two phases of chapter 12. We looked at when Christ was in the belly, and then later when Christ was in the heart of the woman running through the wilderness. When Christ was in the heart of the woman, that's the papal time. Well, that papal scenario, remember we looked at the water and the earth in chapter 12, and we saw that that was kind of amplified in chapter 13 with the water and the earth. Well, during the water time, that's the Antichrist or papal system there. And it says that this dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Remember, the false prophet is the power of America joined together with the religious systems in America, which is what you would call apostate Protestantism. They're joined together, and they're forcing all to not only worship the image of the beast, which we know that beast is Roman Catholicism, but they're causing the entire world to worship. And if you don't worship, you're going to be killed. What we're trying to do is understand what the Bible's saying so that we can be prepared for these things. We know Christ is the one that must be in our heart, or else we will not go through the end of time. And it is by these precious promises that we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can read that in the scripture and realize that as we understand the Bible, as we come closer to the knowledge of the truth, we are simply coming closer to the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he said in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we have that truth, we're coming closer to the way which brings us life. You see what I'm saying? You cannot have a misunderstanding of truth and believe that you cannot or will not be deceived at the end of time. I'm a firm believer that we must understand what the Bible says and be fully committed to it. So when we're looking at these beasts, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet representing these nations and their connection with the persecution of God's people, we see a lamb, okay? And with this lamb are 144,000 people. That, I believe that number is symbolic. We looked at that before and the reasons why. But that symbolic number represents a small group of people compared to the populace that we see elsewhere, like in Revelation chapter 9, with the 200 million, okay? So you're looking, I believe that's a comparison. You're looking at the 200 million, those that are following the Antichrist system of the earth, and you're looking at the 144,000, those that are following God or the Lamb and Him only. So you have these two groups, or rather this group of people, the 144,000, that are with the Lamb. See, in Revelation 17, I just want to read something real quick. Why don't we turn there and go to verse, I believe it is verse 13 and 14. The powers of the earth have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Same beast that's looked at in Revelation 13. Verse 14, these shall make war with that lamb that we're reading about in chapter 14. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, which is the 144,000, are called and chosen. Many are called, the Bible says, but few are chosen. Why are many called but few chosen? Right here is the reason. These are called and chosen and faithful. If you're called and chosen, it's because you were faithful to the Lamb, to stick with him whithersoever he goeth, not being fearful of what's coming at you from outside, but rather being fearful to leaving Christ who is on the inside. It's so important to understand that in Revelation chapter 14, there is a group that will stay with the Lamb whithersoever he goes. I want to be one of those people. So now, these have their father's name written on their foreheads. It's not the mark of the beast. They represent the unswerving choices, or the name on the foreheads represents the unswerving choices and requests to have God's character as their own. Because we know the name of God in their forehead, name represents character. We remember Jacob had his name changed because his character was changed. Saul had his name changed because his character was changed. I can go through a lot of these, but I've already gone through them. I'm just reminding you that name in the Bible represents character. God's character will be in our foreheads. We will have chosen to surrender ourselves to him. I plan to be one of the 144,000. What about you? And if by persecution I do not make it to that point, that's where I want to be heading. So whether I'm one of those or not, that's up to the Lord. Let's see. Name represents character. I just read that. In the next reference. Wait a minute, what happened here? Oh, my notes are out of order. So we will be able to have the Father's character in our foreheads. What that means, as we looked at in chapter 7 when we studied that together, that means we will be in concert with the Ten Commandment law. Why? Because the Ten Commandment law, according to the chart that I've given you in the notes of chapter 7, represents God's character. If we are outside of the will of God, we are not keeping his law. And if we're not keeping his law, we cannot have his name or character in our foreheads. It just doesn't work spiritually, physically, or even logically. Okay? So if we're going to be God's people, we're going to listen to the voice of Jesus when he said, if you love me, say it with me, keep my commandments. By the way, Jesus was the one that was up on the mount that was speaking to the children of Israel that were down below. So he's the one that gave those commandments in the Old Testament. He's the one that gave those same commandments from the mountain on the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. And so when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, he is referring to the Ten Commandments of the moral law. Okay? There's no question about that if you study the scripture. Now look at verses 2 through 3 in Revelation 14. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. We know water represents people according to Revelation 17, 15. And the voice of a great thunder. Thunder very often represents the presence of God. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now we'll learn later in chapter 15 some of their harps. We'll do that next time. Verse 3. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn or understand that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Which were redeemed from the earth during the time that we have talked about. Remember? So the 144,000 come just after the natural trouble, the moral trouble, the civil, economic and religious trouble. So when they come from that kind of darkness and they are representing Christ in total contrast to the world, they are light compared to the darkness around them. That's why they're able to sing this song that nobody else can know or understand. Nobody can learn this song because they will have an experience far different than anybody else on the face of this earth. Because this is at a time where God's truth will have been exposed completely to those on this earth. We will not be in darkness. How do I know that? Look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. Revelation chapter 18, the Bible says, verse 1 and 2. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. And by the way, after these things, this is the war that's being talked about there in chapter 17 at the end. Those that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Look at verse 1 again. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying the truth about Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon will be the large, worldwide, civil religious system that the Bible says is filled with demons. Okay? We're going to see darkness compared to the light. God will have mightily exposed his gospel to the world through the 144,000. During the time that they are alive on this earth, that's a symbolic number representing a spiritual people, of course, the Israel of God. So when we're seeing this here in Revelation chapter 14, where they are redeemed from the earth, they sing a song that nobody else can understand, it's because they have a unique experience. This group of people will proclaim the message. Now, what's fascinating is you have, I thought I put this in my notes, there it is. The interlude of the seals, after the sixth seal and before the seventh, actually shows who the 144,000 are, okay? Gives them all the names and everything, and it says they're from the 12 tribes of Israel, even though the 12 tribes of Israel even aren't named. Okay, remember, one is missing and one takes its place. So Manasseh is not supposed to be there. So Dan is not there. That's the one I'm referring to. But you can find out who they are. Generally, the interlude of the trumpets between the sixth and seventh trumpet tells of when and where they come from. Okay? And then the interlude of the beasts, I'll say the one we're studying now is the beasts, it tells what they will say. So we can learn with these three pictures of the 144,000 that we've looked at so far who, when, where, and what. I think that's very important to understand. So as we continue looking at what they're going to be saying, which is the three angels' messages, We're going to learn a little bit more about them before that. I thought I had a reason to say that, but I feel like it was out of order a little bit. Anyways, you'll forgive me, I'm sure. So notice, the voice from heaven sounded like many people. It sounded like thunder that will shake the earth. It is from the heavenly courts, directly from the throne of God. The song was designed for the 144,000 and them only. No one had ever sung that song before, and no one will ever be able to sing it like that afterwards. The 144,000 will have a unique experience that will be their own throughout all eternity. Now let's look at verse 4. These are they which have not defiled themselves or soiled themselves or blackened themselves with women. Revelation 17 verse 5 gives a good description of a woman. She has on her forehead the name Babylon, mystery, the mother of harlots. Okay, so the women that we're referring to in the book of Revelation are the unfaithful, because this group of people wouldn't be unfaithful with the other woman, which is in chapter 12. She was chaste, she was white, she had the 12 stars on her forehead, etc. This is not the kind of woman that would fornicate. So these folk are not together with the unfaithful that are unfaithful with God, is how I should say it. These are they which have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. There is so much to be able to say in this verse. What we're going to do, though, is we're going to look one more time at Matthew 25. We looked at it last time, but I want to look at it again because this chapter is extraordinary to understand and very important to understand. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. We're talking about virgins in Revelation. We're talking about virgins here. They took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom because they believed the bridegroom was coming. The virgins represent the church. The bridegroom represents Christ. And five of them were wise. Five of them were foolish. The wheat were mingled together with the tares. They that were foolish, the tares, they took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. The oil, according to the Bible, is representing, excuse me, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only is a feel-good of God that helps you through your struggles, the Holy Spirit transforms your character. And the oil that was forgotten here represents the unconsecrated heart yet holding on to religious values. These people are not transformed. They understand the truth. They know the truth. They know Jesus is coming. And they even went out to prepare themselves. But they didn't have the oil. Their characters were not transformed. That's the difference between the wise and the foolish. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, it says in verse 4. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, he didn't come when they thought he would, they all slumbered and slept. The wise and the foolish, they all slumbered and slept. And it says there in verse 6, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all 10 of them, those virgins, arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish, they said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The word gone out can actually be translated going out. They're about to go out. You see, they hadn't fully gone out yet. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, well, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Notice what they say, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Now, remember, in the context of Revelation chapter 14 is Revelation 13 verse 17, which says you will not be able to buy or sell. And so these people that had prepared with character transformation, they don't have to buy and sell. They have been prepared. They know that God is going to feed them with bread from heaven, like with the ravens in Elijah's story, and with water, right? The Bible says that in Isaiah. By the way, the more you study the Bible, and read what the scripture says outside of the book of Revelation, the more you realize, like, wow, that's referred to in the book of Revelation. So we're going over the book of Revelation kind of as a quick look, but I'm telling you, the more you study the Bible, all of it, the more you're going to be like, wow, that explains that part of Revelation. So keep doing that, keep Revelation in your mind, and God will bless you as you continue to study. But the point is here, the folk that are wise at the end of time, the wise virgins, they won't need to buy and sell. Amen. But they will tell those that have not prepared, or those that don't have characters willing to stand with the Lamb whithersoever happens. They will have to say to those folk, your only other option is go to those who buy and sell, because there's nothing else out here. You're either going to be with the Lamb and you're going to stand with him on Mount Zion, or you're going to buy and sell with those that have the mark of the beast. That's it. There's no other options. And so just like there's the group of Revelation 13 and the group of Revelation 14, we're seeing it right here in this story of Christ telling the parable of the 10 virgins. So in verse 9, the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and for you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And what happened to those that went to buy? It says in verse 10, while they went to buy, they had made their choice previously because of their lack of preparation, but now they're actually going to those that have the mark of the beast. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready, they went in with the bridegroom to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. This brings us, of course, to Matthew chapter 7. So if you don't mind turning to Matthew 7, we'll be able to understand a little bit more of what Jesus means, I know you not. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. Verse 21 and 22. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, open unto me, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that actually does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we preached? Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we taught people in your name? And in your name, haven't we cast out devils? In thy name, haven't we done many wonderful works, like taking care of the planet and feeding the poor and spending time with our family? The three major points of the papacy today. Haven't we done these wonderful things? And then Christ will profess to those that are professing to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. You that work iniquity. The word is lawlessness. You live without law. My law, the Ten Commandments that represents my character. You don't have my character in your life. As a result, I don't know you. So that's why they had to go to those that buy and sell, because they don't have the character of Christ in their life. So in Revelation chapter 14, if you want to turn back there, we're going to see that the women represent those that are not faithful. These virgins that are not defiled with the women are committed to Christ. They follow the Lamb, according to verse 4. Wherever he goes, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The first fruits, of course, is referring to the sanctuary service. Once again, as we've seen many, many times, the book of Revelation refers to the sanctuary service. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 3, it says this, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking to the church, saying he wants to present you, the church, as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, now he's taking them directly to Genesis chapter 3, through his subtlety, so your minds shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, I just thought of something I'll share with you in a minute. So I think it's fascinating here that the Bible makes it so clear that the women represent the church. And the virgin scenario in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's referring to a chaste church, a church that hasn't committed adultery or fornication against Christ, somebody who is faithful. And that's who Christ is coming for, right? He's coming for a church that is dressed in white, according to Revelation 19. So it's interesting how, as you look at this section and you're looking for examples in the Old Testament of who could be these virgin people, put some flesh, if you will, on these virgin, this virgin group. Well, Daniel and his faithful friends, I believe they could be represented as faithful virgins, okay? One of the reasons is they were young and they were probably actually physically virgins. So we're not saying that this is a physical thing in Revelation. Of course, it's symbolic, but these people, they were probably physical virgins, right? They were made eunuchs and they were brought into the king's court, but they were faithful. Never do you see, all through the 12 chapters of Daniel, through stories of serious persecution, serious decisions, serious situations, never one time do you ever read that they were unfaithful to God. Okay? So I think Daniel and his three friends could be representing the 144,000. And in a series I'll refer to after a bit, I actually describe that in greater detail. There's another story of a virgin named Rebecca. In Genesis 24, there's a story of this woman, Isaac, or Rebecca, but Isaac was, of course, interested in her. But this is an illustration of another situation that actually illustrates God's salvific or salvation plan. Abraham, you could say representing the Ancient of Days, sent out his most trusted servant, who you could say is his Holy Spirit. That servant was purposed to find a virgin wife for his master's son. The virgin wife, of course, was Rebecca, representing the church, and the son represents who? Jesus. So that simple story with this virgin represents a pure, chaste woman, also with the scenario of the Ancient of Days and the servant and the son. This all illustrates the salvation plan of God. You see how that works? And then you read the story of Esther. Esther was a virgin. She was called a virgin. And you can see that you can find an end time scenario all through that book with the civil authorities trying to get worship. And there was the faithful minority that was calling. You see the providences of God to deliver his people. There's the death decree. All these things are playing right there in the book of Esther. And of course, there's a virgin situation there as well. So now, look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 5. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Of course, remember Daniel in chapter 6, he was without fault before God and before the king. So I think that's interesting as well. He was innocent, the Bible says. So now, this word guile, do you know what it can be translated? The word guile can be translated bait. Bait. So if you put bait on a hook and you throw it into the water, what does the fish think he's getting? A good meal, right? He's like, oh yeah, I'm going to grab that. He grabs it, but he didn't know that inside of that was a hook. So it's like bait. Okay, so that's the idea here of this word. There was no bait in their mouth. There was nothing that would lead you away or catch you from Christ. Now, the word guile can be translated a few different ways. Subtlety, deceit, craft, and of course, guile. There is nothing like this in their mouth. They are preaching the true, sincere, honest, biblical gospel. Nothing that will pull them or anybody else away from Christ. I think that's nice. So now, what we're going to do is look very quickly through the three angels' messages, and there is much more in your notes here. In fact, there is a series that I presented in the book of Daniel. But the whole purpose of this series was to look at the three angels' messages, verses 6 through 12. We were to look at the three angels' messages in chronological order, message 1, message 2, and message 3, through Daniel chapters 1 through 6. Okay? I'll just sum it up very quickly, and in my notes, you can find it. It's also at revelationwithdaniel.com. Under media, you can find the three angels' messages in Daniel. You click that, and you can see the whole series there. Take your time to watch that. I will not go into detail of the three angels' messages today, because it has already been dealt with in that entire series, and I spent a lot of time presenting it there. So we'll save ourselves a little bit of time in this series here, but Daniel chapter 1 shows a physical, actual example of somebody who feared God and gave glory to Him. And whatsoever he ate, whatsoever he drank, whatsoever he did all to the glory of God. Amen? Daniel chapter 2 shows that there was a king who had subjects that were condemned to death. And there was an intercessor between those that were condemned to death and the king sitting on the throne. This, again, was illustrating, or is illustrating, the hour of God's judgment has come. Okay? In that scenario, you can see the spirit of prophecy given, and there's just so many things. It's amazing. So anyways, the third chapter of Daniel shows that all people were called to worship him that was made. But the Bible in Revelation 14 says that we should worship him that made. Don't worship that which is man-made. Okay, the whole scenario is there, pictured in a real-life story of Daniel chapter 3. And then in Daniel chapter 4, you can see Babylon is fallen. Because what is a kingdom without a king? Right? Nothing. It's not a kingdom at all. So you have this king that has been taken off his throne to become vegetarian for 7 years. And during that time, the Babylon had fallen, if you will. The leadership of Babylon had fallen. And so the deadly wound, if you will, was healed, and King Nebuchadnezzar sat back on the throne. But what happens is, in chapter 5, again, the second time, Babylon is fallen. Why? Because she made all nations drink of the wine. And in chapter 5 of Daniel, you have King Belshazzar, who gathered all his thousands of lords and had given them wine, right? And so there's the wine, there's the second falling of Babylon, because it was that night that, of course, Babylon fell. And then in chapter 6, you have the third angel's message in its entirety, including righteousness by faith in verity. So if you look at that section of Daniel chapters 1 through 6, you will see the three angels' messages in chronological order. But if you're interested, there are some more notes in Revelation, this set of notes. And it describes the scriptures that go along with a few of the concepts in the three angels' messages. I think you'll be fascinated to read some of those as you peek at them. So let's just go ahead and read quickly through these notes, because I'm running out of time here. Verse 6, not notes, but the Bible, the verses. I saw another angel, which is a messenger. He flew in the midst of heaven. That includes all of our atmosphere, having the everlasting, all the way from Adam until now, the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth. Nobody is excluded. To every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He says with a megaphone voice, fear God, turn away from evil, and give glory to him in whatsoever you do, because the hour, or the time since 1844, the hour of his judgment has come. Whatsoever we do, whether it be good or bad, will come before the judgment throne of God. And worship him, that quoting now the fourth commandment of Exodus chapter 20, worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. That's a direct quote from the Sabbath commandment, verse 8. There followed another messenger saying, Babylon, the systems of civil and religious systems of the earth, is fallen for certain, that great city, because she made all nations' civil authorities drink of the wine of her persecuting power, the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Fornication, of course, is a unity between two powers that shouldn't be unified, myself and another female, for example, but in this case, this false Babylonian woman and the kings of the earth. Verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with another loud voice, "If any man," women included, "worship the beast," which is the Catholic system joined together with the civil powers, "and his image," which is America and apostate Protestantism making an image to the Catholic system, "if they receive the mark in their forehead," which is the mark, of course, is Sunday worship, their forehead being their thoughts, "if they choose to worship the way that man has set up," "or in their hand," which is by choice, and we're talking about the forehead being the decisions and the hand being their actions, verse 10, "that same person will drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So notice, you either get the wine of the wrath of her fornication, or you get the wine of the wrath of God. I would rather have the wine of the wrath of her fornication, because I know if I'm killed on this earth, I have a better life coming. But if I choose to save my life on this earth, I will lose my life for eternity, okay? So I don't want the wine of the wrath of God in verse 10, "which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." This is God's indignation. "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they," those that worship, "have no rest." Remember, the Bible says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." The very next verse in Matthew chapter 12 says, on the Sabbath day, Jesus took them into the field. So when he called them to rest with him, he took them into the field on the Sabbath. These folk will not be worshiping on the Sabbath. They will not have rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receives his mark or his name. But contrary to those that worship the beast in his image, in verse 12, is the patient saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that two things: keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So it's very clear to me that the issue at the end of time is worship. The issue is spiritual. The issue must be, for the faithful, Bible-based. This is the Word of God. He has given us this Word as truth for our souls to be prepared for when He's coming. I believe He's coming soon, and I want to be ready. So it says there in verse 13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me," write, "blessed." This is the second blessing of Revelation. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed are they that hear the words and keep the things which are written therein." This is the second one. There are seven. Remember, we looked at that in chapter 1. "But blessed is he that dies in the Lord from this point forward." From what point forward? From the time that the three angels' messages are proclaimed and onward. Okay? That's what it's saying. "Blessed are they which die in the Lord from this point forward, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Their works following them, the things that they've written, the things that they've presented, the sharing to those that they love, which share the message, which shares with somebody else, which shares the message, their works continue to follow them, like a good virus. Amen? So then, after these three angels' messages are proclaimed, we are looking here now in verse 14, and it is talking about the second coming of Jesus. But here are some of the things that are interesting about this section is, when will Christ reap the harvest? The answer, of course, here is, when the harvest is ready. Why would he come for a crop that's not ripe? You can't eat a crop that's not ripe, right? Not in good farming anyways. Sometimes people are trying to, you know, make some money these days, but not a good farmer will do that. Verse 14, "I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Now, there was one time I was teaching somebody the book of Revelation. We were about to begin, and I remember that person saying, "Oh, no, no, I don't ever study the book of Revelation because it's scary to me. There, you see God with like a sickle in his hand." And I'm like, wait a minute, that's talking about a very positive time. Really? I said, yes, that's the second coming of Jesus. Oh, you know, I don't want to hear about the second coming. No, 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 no. If you're on the right side, this is good news. It will be really tough before you get there, but that part is good news, you see? And so, oh, okay, well, let's look at it. So we looked a little bit about it. But right here, what's happening is, yes, he has a sickle, but he's coming to reap his harvest that's ready. It says in verse 15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. You see that? They are prepared. It is now time. The harvest, the little seed that dies and comes out of the earth and produces fruit, some, you know, 30, 60, 100-fold, that is ripe. And it's the ripe fruit that Christ is coming to harvest. And I want to be one of those ripe harvest fruits. Amen. I believe you do too. So then it says in verse 16, he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is talking about the second coming. We have already studied that subject. I'm not going to refer to it more, but it is going to be amazing. Verse 17, another angel. Ah, we haven't looked at this yet. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. Okay, now, so at the very end of time, right when Christ comes, there is still a temple in heaven? Oh yeah, it says it right there. He comes out of the temple in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. And it says in verse 18, and another angel came out from the altar to him that had the sharp sickle and said, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Her grapes? Her being maybe the woman of Babylon in Revelation 17? Her grapes are fully ripe. Verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, what's amazing about this section is that there's another harvest organized. There's two. There's the one of those that are ripe, the harvest of God's people. But there's another harvest that is ready to be reaped. I don't believe that God is waiting for that harvest to become more ripe. I don't think that we need evil to become more evil for Christ to come. I truly believe God needs his people to be ready for the harvest, or he's not going to bring anything back when he comes, except, of course, for those that have been resurrected. But one of the main purposes of God having people on this earth is so that he can show that his Holy Spirit is powerful enough to cause them to live on this earth actually reflecting his character. Amen. And so that's when, at the very end of time, God has a harvest that will be ripe. This is that experience at the end of time that they'll be able to sing, the 144,000, that nobody else can learn of. All those that have ever lived before this time will never be able to understand that song because they didn't have the amount of truth that these people will have. They didn't have the kind of civil, natural, religious, economic troubles. And there was one more that I can't remember. That they have all those troubles that these other people didn't have. This is going to be the consummation of good and evil. And this 144,000 will be right. But I don't think God is waiting for the wicked to become more wicked before he comes. They are ready to be reaped. Can't we see it? Look at the news for just 20 minutes and you'll realize that you don't need to see more wickedness in this world. I don't know if there's any news out there that doesn't refer to this kind of wickedness. It just wouldn't be interesting news for half the people, more than half the people that live on the planet. So yes, there's this other harvest, but notice it says there in verse 20, the winepress was trodden without the city. Huh. During the time of the end, this without the city scenario is when the winepress is trodden. I believe it could certainly refer to at the end of time. We're going to study after the 1,000 years. We haven't talked about that even a little bit, but yes, it could be referring to that. But at the same time, Christ, when he suffered the wrath of God, wasn't he without the city as well? Oh yeah. They took him outside the city and then brought him up to Golgotha. And it was there, outside the city, that he suffered the wrath of God. For your sin and mine. These people will also suffer wrath, God's wrath, outside the city. You see, because they didn't accept the wrath that God had suffered for them. God in Christ, that is. So they have to suffer their own wrath. Right now is the time where we can decide that we can take the wrath, accept the suffering of the wrath of God that Christ did for us, instead of looking forward to suffering it for ourselves. So yes, they will be taken outside the city and they will suffer God's wrath. In fact, the winepress was trodden. It talks about the winepress of the wrath of God in verse 19. The word winepress is used 5 times in the New Testament, each in the context of Christ's second coming. Matthew 21, verse 33, Revelation 14, verse 19 and 20, and then 19, verse 15. Let's look at 19, verse 15 real quick. The Bible says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it," the sharp sword, of course, is Hebrews 4, verse 12, is that right? It says, "The sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So it uses this term 5 different times, all in the context of the second coming. God is not waiting for the wicked, he's waiting for the righteous to be fully ripened, matured, and ready. Now, just as Christ was crushed under the weight of our sins outside the city, you can read that in Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12, so the wicked will be trampled without the city. As Christ's blood was spilled outside the city for our sins, which leads to salvation, so the wicked will spill their blood without the city for the sins without salvation. No amount of tainted blood could be spilled in order to pay the penalty of man's sin. Only the blood of the spotless lamb that we read about in chapter 14, verse 1, could pay the debt. We're going to be with him. Amen? But in this case, the efficacy of that blood, the lamb's blood, has been rejected. So I choose the sacrifice of the lamb and wish to follow him whithersoever he goeth. What about you? Amen. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So let's pray together and believe that God has and is calling his people to live with his character in their foreheads. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to know and understand more about your word. I pray that you'd please teach us continually as we study, as we pray, as we learn from one another, as we go through experiences in life. Help us to choose Christ's way and his only. I beg that you would guide and bless every one of us, that we will be your children. We will not surrender to the image of the beast.